Bibles, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Verse 10, New King James says, I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Basically, it's saying we'll never fully discover or understand all that God is up to in this life. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're just so thankful that we can hear from heaven and go the direction that you want us to go. We might come with our plans and purposes, but we're going to pursue what you have for us. And so, Father, I thank you that we have hearing ears and eyes to see whatever it is that you desire for us to see and hear by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Each one of us will hear exactly what we need to hear. We're all in a different place. We are all at a different stage of our growth and understanding and maturing. But I thank you that you can move us along, grow us up even more tonight by equipping us with the truth. Thy word is truth. And that truth can confront and deal with any traditions and doctrines of men that have made the word of God of none effect in our life. It's hindered us or held us back. I thank you for breakthrough tonight, to break out into new areas, new understanding that leads to wisdom and knowledge. We just thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. We need to understand the context here. I don't know about you, but the book of Ecclesiastes is one of those that I don't get real excited about reading. It's kind of a negative book for the first 10 chapters or so. About 90% of it is really kind of frustrating for me to read. You know, most of the gospel and the good news of the New Testament is good news. But sometimes in the Old Testament, when you're going through things, there's a lot of wisdom and knowledge and understanding you can get out of it, and we need to read it. And one of the things that we can learn from Ecclesiastes is the fact that it's giving us an understanding of someone who was the wisest man in the world. You know, it starts out in chapter 1. Well, let's just go over there. I'm going to be honest with you. I had a whole other message I was going to preach tonight, and Pastor Mary and I have been talking about something the last couple days, and around here we call it either switching gears or I call an audible. And I called an audible and said, I'm going to go with this message that I got. And so I pulled a bunch of notes together. And so I am kind of shooting from the hip. So is that all right? So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem. That's an interesting introduction. You're assuming that it's Solomon, even though he never actually says who he is. And then it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Isn't that just wonderful? I think it's interesting because the lessons that we get from this teacher or this preacher, the main theme, if you ever study it out, is the meaninglessness of a self-centered life. Solomon was the wisest man ever has been in existence, and he pursued the things of God and the wisdom of God. But what was interesting is the fact that even though he had such great wisdom, what happened is he saw things and looked into eternity and realized that this natural life was so limiting. This natural life was such a letdown. Because there's a lot of people, they live their whole natural life thinking, oh, if I had this job, or if I had drove this kind of car, or if I had these kind of clothes. Some of you ladies, if I had 47 different pair of shoes. Hillary's the only one that looked at me at that. And so, if you saw my closet, I'm almost keeping up with Hillary. I got a lot of shoes. I just never get rid of things, that's all. And so, you know, they value and they equate their life based on natural things. What have I accomplished? the school that I went to, the job that I have, the car that I drive. We've all met people like that. In fact, sometimes we look in the mirror and we realize that's us. And so we need to change every now and then. We need to step back and look at the big picture. Now, the problem is Solomon saw all these things in the world. He investigated. It says he searched out. When you read Proverbs and you read Ecclesiastes and others, it says he searched out the deepest things of God. And then he stepped back into this natural life and he thought, vanity of vanities. Everything that I've got here, he was wealthy. He was, I mean, I don't know about you, but I think he was kind of foolish because he had 700 wives. Hello? What kind of fool does that? And then we always joke about 300 concubines, and I always call them porcupines because they really stuck it to him. Come on. Can you imagine being responsible for 1,000 women? I'm thankful that I have to take care of one wife. Glory to God. And this is a guy who's supposed to be smart. You know, you can have wisdom and not much smarts. But he looked back in the natural life and he goes, vanity of vanities. Life is just meaningless. But he was talking about this natural life. And you know why? If you don't read Ecclesiastes from the standpoint of looking at Solomon stepping back into the realm of the spirit, the realm of, everyone say eternity. He stepped back into the realm of eternal existence and saw the natural existence and realized that's not what's real. This is what's real over here in eternity. And my whole message tonight, what got us going, is talking about being eternally minded. Being eternally minded. If you want a title for tonight, that's it. Eternally minded. And that's not talking about just being off into the sweet by and by. You are already living in eternity. Every human being is already living with some type of eternal life. Maybe a life that is connected with God, but there is also an eternal life that is disconnected from God, and they will live that way forever without knowing God personally. They'll know about him, and they'll kick themselves for not having received him, Jesus, or rejected the invitation that you gave to somebody to come to church to get saved. And so to be eternally minded here, this theme throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, this meaningless of a self-centered life, is the whole point of it. I want to be focused on eternity. I think the more he learned about God and he learned how to compare this natural world with eternity, he just finally threw up his arms and said, vanity of vanities. I wrote this down. What did he discover? And as I was reading through some different books last night, or yesterday and this morning, and just going through some different books that I have about the Ecclesiastes, it was really interesting. I kept coming across this phrase called the Solomon concept. It's in the margins of some of my Bibles. And this is the Solomon concept. The emptiness of life and of all human effort outside of God. That's what he realized. That was he came to this conclusion, this concept, the emptiness of life and of all human effort, and I would even say existence, outside of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful I'm inside God. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm in him and he's in me. We talk about the in him scriptures all the time in this church. If you've been around here for more than 24 hours, you've probably heard us talk about in him scriptures. Because the reality of being in Christ is so foundational. And so for Solomon, even though Christ had not come, even though Abraham, David, others, they had not met Jesus in the sense of this side of the cross, but they saw Jesus. That's what Hebrews 11 is talking about all the time. They saw something and they believed in something. They had a hope for something. And that hope and that faith was accounted to them for what? Righteousness. That's what we talked about here recently. I believe that was true for Solomon. Turn over to verse 12 of chapter 1. I'm going to read out of the Amplified, though, just for the sake of time. I have so much that I want to share. Solomon says, I applied myself by heart and mind to seek and search out by human wisdom all human activity under heaven. It is a miserable business which God has given to the sons of man with which to busy themselves. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity, a striving after the wind. And he goes on and on and on. Striving after the wind, all is vanity. You know, when he says, I have applied myself, my heart, my mind, I sought out, I searched out every human wisdom, every human activity under heaven, and it's a miserable business. People are just busying themselves with stuff. Have you ever run into, you know, don't get me wrong, I'm thankful for conveniences. I'm thankful now for our, you know, for cell phones and iPads and computers. And I mean, my goodness, it makes studying for me so much easier. I remember the day when I had to have a table this big and I had books all over the place. I had books on the floor. I had books everywhere. And I still have those books. And every now and then, if you walked into my house, walked into my office, I might be back in my closet sitting on the floor with all my books around me sometimes because I just like paper. And it's easier to look at them and see them in front than trying to push it all on a little screen. And at that point, you start looking at those truths and they start going into your mind and you're going, this is awesome. But it's a convenience. It's something that you can get yourself so busy with. I can get so busy studying God that I forget to be talking to God. It's happened to me. You can get so caught up with the things of God that you forget to spend time with God. And I think there's something about being busy. You know, Pastor Mary and I just spent a few days up on the North Shore for our birthdays, relaxing, and a couple people already went, so what'd you do? Mostly sat there and studied, just read my Bible and caught up on some things, did some house cleaning on some sermon notes that I've been working on, and just watched the lake. And the first morning we got there, the lake was still calm. It was covered with ice. And by the next day, it started to break up, so it was a little like watching a big slushy machine go by. It was very relaxing. Chill. Got to do that once in a while. Just rest in the Lord. But it's really interesting because I don't have to be busy doing stuff all the time. I can just sit and relax and just think about all the things that God has. And read my Bible and he speaks to me. Now, we used to go up to the North Shore a lot because that was the one place we could go when we lived in the city and all the clutter and all the busyness and the noise. And it was good just to get away kind of to our garden, our away. But since we moved to where we are in Lakeville, we were just talking about this. It's amazing. I don't have that same need to go do that anymore. I can sit there in my office and look out over the rolling hills and watch all the wildlife I've got in my backyard now. I mean, it's just the only thing I miss is the big lake. I've got a little pond, though, that has to survive. But it's just relaxing. I can sit there and I can hear from heaven. I can fellowship with God. I don't get caught up with the busyness of life. But it's really easy to do that. I mean, I'm organized and I've got things on my calendars. And I've got little reminders popping up. And if you're not careful, those things run your life. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. Come on. If you're not careful, you'll allow the world to dictate to you what to be, where to be, how to be. There's something about God's timing, though. Now, I know that people get into God's timing about a lot of weird stuff. But there is a truth to God's timing. God does have times and seasons throughout the Bible. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 through 8, if you look at that, verse 1 says, to everything there is a what? A season. And a time to every purpose under heaven. Now, I'm old enough. I grew up in the 60s. I started playing drums back in the 60s. And one of my favorite groups was called the Byrds. Some of you aren't old enough to know who the Byrds are. But their famous song back in 1965 that I drove my mother crazy with, playing my drums in the basement with the garage band that we would have, we would play Turn, Turn, Turn over and over and over and over again. But all they did was, Pete Seeger actually wrote that. Bob Dylan made it famous. And Jim McGuinn, the guitarist from the Byrds, is the one who took it and turned it into a hit. And everybody's heard Turn, Turn, Turn at some point. Do they realize it's from the book of Ecclesiastes? It's the first 8 verses of chapter 3. And it starts out with, to everything there is a what? A season and a time for every purpose under heaven. Right now, you and I have the time and the purpose to be reaching people in these last days. I believe we are in a season that is eternity driven. I believe we're in a season that we have to be thinking about people. Are they going to be with us in eternity? Hello. Because we know people. We work with people. We have neighbors. We have friends. We have relatives. Will they be in eternity with us? Have we even ventured that question with them? What are they thinking about eternity? Are they eternity-minded? See, if you and I do not develop an eternity-mindedness, we'll just go through life and run into people and talk to people and never understand where they're at with eternity. And every now and then you just have to stop and ask that person, so what do you think? What's going to happen to you after you pass out from this world? And it's amazing what some people say. You know, the idea that religiously came up years and years ago about, you know, going to heaven, and I don't know where this comes. Some doofus maybe came up with a little poem or some little artsy thing about little angels sitting on puffs of cloud with their harps. You know, I don't know where that comes from. Does anybody know where that comes from? It's just stupid. When you die, you don't turn into a little fat angel baby. All right? And I hope you're not a little fat angel baby now. I'm working on not being one right now, all right? I want to be able, when I step into eternity, glory to God, then we're really going to start to live. And this is what Solomon saw. He realized everything that's going on around here, this is just meaningless compared to what is coming, what I have seen. I have looked into eternity, and I want to go there. I want to live there. I want that. So many Old Testament saints believed that. There's some that believe that Enoch did the same thing. He saw so much that all of a sudden one day he just stepped over to go with God. Because one day he was no more. God didn't say, you know, this theology, well, God took him. Well, God just doesn't take people. If he did, I'd get me in line. All right? No, he receives whosoever will. Did you hear that? He receives whosoever will. But he's not a taker. He is a giver. To everything, there is a season. I believe God's word teaches us a timing for everything. You know, really, Jesus lived in eternity, from eternity, went to eternity. He was an eternal being all the time. He lived for one moment, in a sense. We've talked about this, that you are a spirit being and you are living in this natural body. So you're partly in this natural world, but partly you're in the spirit world as well. Because the real you is a born-again spirit. The real you is an eternal being. Jesus lived in both realms all the time as a perfect human being, as the second Adam. Isn't that true? So we have this idea of his entire life being based on God's timing. Galatians 4 says this, he came in the fullness of time. John chapter 2 and John chapter 7 talks about, he said of himself, my time has not yet come. But then later on in John chapter 12, he declared, but now the hour has come. He knew the times and the seasons. He knew exactly what the timetable was. You know, there's a lot of people. We've heard Brother Joseph Morse teach here, and we have him coming back later again this year. And I always appreciate his perspective on things. He just has a depth of wisdom that a lot of people don't have. But I think one of the things that we have to understand for us to live in this natural life is to also be mindful of what's coming in eternity, to be eternally minded. The question is, do we recognize the seasons that we're living in? I think there's a lot of people that the Bible says they're just going about doing life. Eat, drink, marry, don't get married, whatever. And they're just clueless. They have no idea. They look around at the world and they get into fear. I mean, oh my gosh, are we gonna have bombs dropping on us here? Is China and Russia gonna start shooting nukes at us? Is little crazy Kim from North Korea gonna shoot some rockets at us? What's going on? Oh, you know, I better start digging my hole out in the backyard again, just like we did back in the 50s. No. I believe long before any of that happens, if I read the book correctly, I don't believe the church is going to be here. I believe we're going to be gone. And I'm ready to go whenever he wants. But I do believe when you start counting years and start figuring things out, it's going to be a while yet. I don't know if it's going to be next week or next year or a few more years. You know, again, people get all worked up about times and years and all this kind of stuff. But I believe the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, it says that they had an understanding of the times and seasons. And there's an interesting phrase there. It says, they knew what to do. I like that phrase. They knew what to do. See, we have a lot of people that are recognizing what's going on, but they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do with it. I know what to do with it. Get busy being eternally minded and talking, bringing the word to people, praying for people, engaged with people, because the days are getting shorter. You know, the day of, well, we'll get around to preaching to Uncle Joe. Well, the way, isn't it true in the last 2 years a lot of people went home unexpectedly because of COVID and other things? And so, don't wait. If God puts somebody on your heart, don't wait. Get to it. Get to it. Even if all you do is start praying for them, that'll start to motivate you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 9. We've talked about this. We did a whole long series on it a couple years ago about the last days, all the things you should know and see. But it says right in there, Paul told Timothy, we should be able to know and understand the signs. And the one thing I appreciate about Joseph Morse is he's coming out with a book real soon that's got all the signs and all backed up by Scripture. It's going to be very interesting to see people trying to argue with that. So let's not get the wrong attitude and think, oh, we can sit around and do whatever we want. You know, Matthew and Luke and others talk about my Lord delays his coming. They had that parable. In fact, there's another one about the bridegroom. It says he delayed his arrival. And what happened? They grew drowsy and they fell asleep. Talk about a picture of half the church. They don't even know that the bridegroom's even coming. I don't even think they know there is a bridegroom, some of them. They're divorced. But I think it's easy to get caught up with the cares of this world. One translation in Scripture in Mark chapter 4 about the sower, and 2 Timothy chapter 2 talks about being entangled again with the affairs of this life. And he says a good soldier wouldn't be entangled again. Are we good soldiers or not? Like I said, if I stopped and taught on all these scriptures, we'd be here for 3 hours. So I'm going through this fast. Forgive me, but I just want to get through this as quick as I can. I've just got some things I want to just share with you. In Luke 21, I tried to find a translation that I liked, so I just put a bunch of them together. So I'm just going to read this to you. This is Luke 21, really from 29 through 36, but specifically verse 34, it says this. It's what Jesus was teaching about the parable of the fig tree, and which is about Israel and the kingdom of God and so forth. He says, take heed to yourselves, be on your guard, that you not become drowsy, drunk, or hungover with the worries and anxieties of this life. that your minds become preoccupied with the burdens, difficulties, and problems in this world. That your heart becomes burdened with the affairs of this life. He keeps saying, don't be on your guard. Take heed. Watch out. All these different translations are warning us to be able to be careful of what we're dwelling on, what we're thinking on, what we're being caught up in. Because in this current life, in this generation, there is more on us than has ever been on us before. You know, there's people that they watch Little House on the Prairie and they think, oh, wouldn't it be nice to go back to a simple life like that? And I'm thinking, it's not simple to go out and have to dig an outhouse. I'm sorry. I live in Minnesota. Have you ever been to an outhouse in Minnesota in the middle of January? Huh? No. You don't want to be. I have, and I don't want to be. I have to go out and chop all my wood. I have to go out and, you know, catch the deer, clean the deer, cook the deer. Oh, dear. Huh? I'd rather just go to the butcher shop and say, would you give me that filet, please? Thank you very much. Is that convenient? Yes, I love convenience in that sense. That was not a simpler life. It was just a life that was less complicated with all the so-called conveniences that we have. Yes, a cell phone is a convenience, but it can rule your life. Some of you right now have already looked at your phone 5 times while I'm preaching. Hello? No, well, my Bible's on my phone. Good, I understand that. But I encourage you to bring a real Bible that you can color, that you can have little flags in, all kinds of fun things. Now, this generation, you know, the Bible keeps talking about this generation. He declared that in Matthew 24, Luke 21. He says, this generation shall not, what? Pass away until all these things be fulfilled. So, people argue then about how long is a generation. Psalm 90, verse 10. Psalm 90, verse 10 has this. This is the New Living Translation. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. But even the best years are filled with pain and trouble. Soon they disappear and we fly away. Oh, I thought the Bible didn't talk about the rapture. Huh? But listen to what it says. 70 years are given to us. Some even live to 80. Well, I'm going further than that. My wife and I have talked about this a number of times. In fact, we were just talking about it again today. You know, she has a vision. She said all along, I'm going to live at least as long as my mother. If Jesus tarries. Well, I'll get to that part because that's my comment. She says, if Jesus does, you know, and her mother went home to be at 99. So she's got a lot of years left. Amen? And so no matter how you add up from this generation, when Israel became a nation in 1948, or when they took back Jerusalem in 1967, however you start the clock, is a generation 40 years? Is a generation 70 years? Is a generation 80 years? Is a generation 120 years? No matter how you start and how you work it out and how you add it all up, it always ends up somewhere in the 2000 and late 20s or 2037. You know, take 7 back, then you're at 2030. I don't know. You can just wear your fingers out on the calculator. Can we just say this? We're living in a time in which I believe my generation will see Jesus. And I'm believing God to be here. I've told my wife this a number of times. I can't say I'm going to live for whatever, like my mother or something. She lived to 96, I think it was. But I'm saying, I've actually claimed that I'm going to live like that guy who was standing around in the temple waiting for Jesus to show up. And we don't know how old that guy was. He could have been 400 years old for all I know. But he had a promise from God that he would see Jesus, that he would see the Messiah. And I believe we have that promise. And guess what? That's where my faith is. My faith is I'm going to be here for the rapture. Well, what if it's not for another 50 years? Well, then I'm going for 120. Come on. 120 is one of the actual definitions of a generation in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 3. Then I'll go for it. Because I'm doing my rapture practice. Hallelujah. Rapture practice. Glory. Amen. I'm going in the rapture. I believe this generation in these end times, and if we rightly divide the word, we are not thinking about way off in the future. And some of you young people, don't get nervous about this. Say, oh, I want to grow up and I want to have a career. Are you kidding me? Wait till you get to the millennium. Again, see, you're not being eternity minded. You're thinking this life is all there is. This life is nothing. It's vanity compared to what you're going to step over into. Oh, man. Well, I want to go to Disney World. I've been there. It's cool. I go there a lot. I love it. But when we get to eternity, oh, can you imagine going to Disney World for 1,000 years in a glorified body? I actually might go on a the thing that goes like this that I don't want to go on. What is that? The Space Mountain. I won't go on that. Never been on it. Some of you brave souls have been on it, but I won't go on it. I value my lunch more than you do. So there are a lot of voices out there in the world and telling us a lot of different things about this generation. I want to speak to you young people for just a minute. Don't lose sight of eternity. Yeah, but I want to have a family. How do you know you won't in eternity? Well, it says they're not given in marriage. I know, but we don't even understand all that yet. We don't understand all that. We have to recognize that God has a plan so much bigger than that we can't even comprehend. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 again. Let me read verse 10 and 11 out of the Amplified for you. I have seen the painful labor and exertion and miserable business which God has given to the sons of men with which to exercise and busy themselves. He has made everything beautiful in its time. I think it's interesting how he connects everything being beautiful in its time when he just gets done talking about everything being painful and miserable. He also, listen to this, and this is really the verse that got me going for tonight. He also has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. Now this is the Amplified, so it puts brackets and it amplifies the Hebrew there really means a divinely implanted sense of a purpose working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Yet, so that men cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. There is no way for us to understand and comprehend what God has done from the beginning to the end. We're moving along in this timeline. Again, let me explain something to you. You and I were blessed with something that God gave humanity after the fall of Adam. You know what he gave us? Time. He lived in the eternal now with Adam and Eve. There was no such thing as time at that time. That we can actually biblically see. We always talk about how long was Adam there with God naming the animals? An afternoon? 100 years? Do you know how long it would take you to name every animal in existence? Have God bring every one of them up? It wasn't like we did a couple hours, we take a coffee break. Huh? No. There was an eternal sense of creation and being that was there that God lives in. And when man fell, we stepped out of that garden into a realm of time. Now again, some people try to explain it like this. God sits in the center of a wheel and spokes go out like this. So God can say, I can prophesy and I'll let this prophet prophesy about what's coming here even though he lives over here. I'm going to let all these prophets prophesy because over here is where Jesus shows up. And all the prophecies, they got to see down these spokes, and they kept seeing all these things until Jesus showed up, but always from the center of eternity. You understand that? Not too hard to get. That's where God lives. And when we step out of wherever we are on the wheel, spoke out here, we're going to go step in with him, and we're going to go, wow, because you've heard me say this 100 times. I can't wait to see the video of those guys when the Red Sea goes in on the Pharaoh. Oh, cool. I want to see that. I want to see how those animals all walked onto the ark with nobody pushing them. Nobody going, come on. No, wrong place. Go to your right. Giraffes to the right, lions to the left. Huh? I want to be able to be there with God and look down those corridors of time and go, wow. And you're worried about the kind of job you're going to get? Give me a break. We're going to have the best jobs in the world. Can you imagine what we're going to be busy doing? I still think we're going to be able to travel. We have the desire to travel to the stars, don't we? It's been in man since creation. They've looked at the stars and go, I wonder what's out there. And God says, I'm out here. One day you'll be out here with me. And we won't need to have the Enterprise to do it. Or the Millennium Falcon, if you're a Star Wars guy. You'll be able to go there in the speed of thought. Not even, the speed of light's way too short, too long. Too much. Be able to go there in the speed of thought. Man, I can't wait to visit some places. We see these scriptures. He has planted eternity in men's hearts and minds. A divinely implanted sense of a purpose. Working through the ages. Which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. Some of us were foolish enough to think that drugs or alcohol or other things would satisfy us and give us that feeling of whatever it is we were looking for, that high. No, it never brought a high. It always brought a low. Because as high as I got, the next morning I was low. And then you think, oh, I got to get back high again. Why? Just so you can get low again? I'd rather just be stable. Yeah, there should have been some more amens on that one. Matthew chapter 16 says this. Jesus talking to us about setting priorities, dealing with this natural life. Because I think sometimes we fail to understand our natural life in comparison to eternity. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's Matthew 16, 24. Verse 25, for whosoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Sounds kind of confusing. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? There are people who are so rich they can't spend it fast enough. They have multiple homes, multiple cars, jets, yachts. I thought it was funny that they were making a big deal that they were confiscating some Russian oligarch's yacht that was worth $650 million that he uses once a year. Boy, that really hurt him, didn't it? Huh? He'll just turn around and buy another one or buy a whole fleet of them. You didn't hurt the guy by doing that. See, those people have no sense of eternity. They're living for the, and there's always got to have more. You know, every dictator in the world, as soon as they got a little power, guess what they wanted? More power. Why is it that some of these kings couldn't just be satisfied with their kingdom and say, well, no, you know, I like my kingdom, but, you know, that guy's got some nicer grapes over there. I'm going to take his kingdom too. And that guy over there, he's got some nicer sheep. I'm going to take his kingdom too. And pretty soon you've got, I'm a world conqueror. Why? There's something in them that will never be satisfied without God. What's so disturbing to me is I see this in Christians. I see this in too many Christians. there's still a drive in them about things that they haven't allowed God to fill that empty spot, that hole in them that only God can fill. That's why it's so important not only to be born again, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am so thankful I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, because that made the difference in my life. I'm not striving for anything anymore because I've already got the best there is. Verse 27 goes on and says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." There is a day of accountability coming, people, at that second advent. Jump back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He warns people there, the disciples, about worldly possessions. He says, don't focus on it. Basically, he's saying what Ecclesiastes says. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys, or where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, he doesn't mind you having stuff. As we've said before, he doesn't want the stuff having you. There's a difference. And so it's not that you can't have things that you treasure. You know, I just had a birthday. My kids asked me, "What would you want?" And I said, "I don't need anything. I don't want it. There's one thing that I would like to have, but it's just a piece of decorating that I would like for our family room. And it's expensive, and it's something I've looked at for years. And it's just not something that I would just take out my checkbook and buy by myself. But I'm going to save up money, and just any extra money that I might get for things like that, I'll go get it." So when we were up north, I went to the trading post where I have seen it for years, and guess what I did? I bought it and brought it home. I treasure it. But you know, it didn't dictate my life, because if it had, I'd have bought it 10 years ago. Come on. I'd have bought it before I had the resources to buy it. So there's nothing wrong with you having things that you treasure. If you've been in my office, you know I've got some treasures. And I'm not letting you touch some of them either. They're precious to me. But again, they don't make me who I am. They do not make me the person who I am. I do not identify with them like, "Oh, if I don't have them, what will I be? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do?" No. And what I believe Jesus is warning us about, he goes on in verse 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So the point's real clear. We can't serve things of this world at the same time to the same level of commitment as we can God. As long as you're serving God to that level of commitment and these worldly things take a second back seat, so to say, a second place to it, you're okay. But as soon as you put something out there first before God, you say, "Well, what are you talking about?" I'm just going to be blunt. There's a lot of people that stay home from church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or whenever because something else becomes more important. They prioritize things that meet their need greater than letting God meet that need. See, when I come to church, every time I come to church, I expect something from God to touch my life because I'm getting together with the body of Christ. Somebody might say something to me. For me, it's just being in the presence of God because collectively there's something that happens. You can't get this sitting at home. I'm sorry, you can't get this watching it on TV. I love TV ministries as much as anybody. I rarely watch them because they don't do as much for me. I want to be in the meeting. Many of you, you've been in a meeting and then you buy the tapes, you buy the CDs, you buy the DVDs, you buy the whole set, you go home with it, and you watch it a couple weeks later and you go, "Well, there was sure more of an impact when I was there. What happened?" You know what happened? You're not in that corporate anointing. You're not in the corporate presence of God's body. That's why it says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Especially, what? when we see the day approaching. And I'm here to tell you the day's approaching. We're so close. Well, you're just saying that because Joseph Morris says it. No, I brought Joseph Morris in because we believe that. I brought him in because we believe that he has an office, an anointing to stand in, to help move us and the church in that direction, to build faith in us, to believe that and accept that. So for me, I can't serve mammon and serve God at the same time. Where's my loyalties? Where's my priorities? What am I going to love? What am I going to hate? Eternity or worldly stuff? Now, sometimes, well, let's just trim down. I just want to get rid of everything and go live in a hut someplace. Well, see you later then. Because I'm not going with you. I like the comfort of my bed. I like my office. I like my toys. But they don't rule my life. Did you hear me? They don't rule my life. I don't sit and go, I can't get home. I can't wait to get home and play a video game. Ain't going to happen. Now, I might go home and play something, but it's not like I think about it or worry about it or strive about it. Go into the heebie-jeebies about it. Cold sweat. So here's the big question. I wrote these four things down about being eternity-minded. Are we preparing for eternity? We have to ask ourselves that. Am I preparing for eternity? Well, that means being born again. That means knowing Jesus. That's the only way you can prepare for eternity, is having a relationship, being in right relationship with Christ. I'm being prepared for eternity. I'm prepared. And once you've been prepared for eternity, are you living in eternity? Are you living in it? Are you conscious of being in eternity right now? I am already in eternity, and so are you. Next question I wrote down. Do we comprehend the impact of eternity? And I would say in my life right now. And the fourth question that I wrote down was this, the last one. Are we pointing others to eternity? Proverbs 11:30 in the Amplified says this. The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is a tree of life. And he who is wise captures human lives for God as a fisher of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. Oh, I love that verse. I'm going to read it again. The fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous. That's you and me. We're the righteousness of God. Proverbs is prophesying about who this is. You and I are considered a tree of life in this world today, and people come and eat from the tree of life in the midst of the garden. You're that tree of life today. There's a whole message there I don't have time for. He who is wise captures human lives. For God, as a fisher of men, he gathers and receives them for eternity. I said earlier, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes were given to us by who? Solomon, the wisest man there is. And yet Solomon messed up and didn't stay eternity minded. We know that from all the things that he says. How negative he gets. Like I said, about 90% of the book of Ecclesiastes portrays a natural life in a negative light. And yet as the preacher, he's teaching us that life apart from God is hopelessly unstable. You can look around. I remember the days when my life was totally unstable because I was without God, without hope in this world. Isn't that what the Bible says? In the scope of eternity, I believe mankind has a tendency to fill our lives with meaningless things. I mean, whatever I use as an illustration, I'm probably going to offend someone, so forgive me. I'll just ask you to forgive me up front. But my grandkids, my little grandkids, they got into this, what was the thing, the Pokemon thing, where they had to go drive out someplace with their phones and they had to get something. And I'm thinking, You want me to drive you where? To go and get this imaginary thing so that you can feel like you have accomplished something? I got an imaginary thing I can tell you about. Huh? In the scope of eternity, we fill our lives with so many meaningless things. Let me say this. 32 times Solomon uses the word vanity in Ecclesiastes. 32 times. You think he's making a point? So let's not follow Solomon's example of getting negative. Let's not be anxious. Let's not get into fear in these last days. Let's not get frustrated because our life isn't going the way we thought it should or we dreamed that it should. We're not accomplishing the things and getting the things we thought we should. So, you know, my wife taught a message years and years ago about momentary light afflictions, about MLAs. Some of you remember that message. And that still has always stuck with me because anything that you're going through, this is an MLA. It's a momentary light affliction. In the scope of eternity, this is a blip. I jokingly call it a hiccup in life. That's all it is. But yet Solomon, who lost sight of the big picture, lost sight of the balance, I believe, between eternity and this natural life, he didn't keep eternity in mind. I believe that if we're going to spend our life, we need to be mindful of eternity and hold on to the standard and the truth of the word. Let's wrap this up. Ecclesiastes 12. Finally, he gets positive somewhat at the end of the book, the last chapter. Oh, a couple different times he tells us, he says in verse 6, this is the modern English version, remember your creator before the cord of silver is snapped. Now, there's a lot that I could teach on that. There's a lot of speculation what that means. But if you understand spiritual things, he is implying that the cord or the tether that keeps you here on this earth connected to your body, all right, if that snaps, you're gone. There are stories, mysticism, lots of different things, mystics that will talk about the cord or that tether that they can go out, mediums and so forth, they can actually astral project. Say, oh, that's real. That is real. Why do you think a human being can go and be someplace and then come back? Why do you think someone can be translated someplace and come back? Because if you left your body that long, your body would die and you would die. The tether would leave, the cord, so to speak. And so he's talking about, remember your creator before that cord is snapped. Just one way to look at it. I just want to challenge your thinking. Or the bowl of gold is smashed. That's referring to your physical body if you're going to speak imagery-wise. That's just one side of it, one interpretation. Or the jar by the spring broken, or the wheel at the cistern crushed. The dust returns to the earth where it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So he's talking about the physical man, the earthly side, and the spiritual side. God put the spirit on the inside of each and every one of us, and when you're born again, he gives us a brand new spirit. Thank you, Jesus. But there is a time that that spirit is going to step out of this earth suit and be joined again with God, the creator. I don't know about you, but I want to be creator-minded now. That's the same as being eternity-minded. Because God is eternal, and he lives where? In eternity. Amplified puts it this way. But he goes on and says, it is all vanity, says the preacher, it's all vanity. Oh, thank you. Amplified says this, remember your creator earnestly now, before the silver cord of life is snapped apart, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now listen to the Amplified because he puts it in parentheses. And the whole circulatory system of the blood ceases to function. See, it's referring to the physical side, the physical body. Then shall the dust out of which God made man's body return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. Too many Christians are neglecting the Creator. Romans talks about we get caught up with the creation more than the Creator. I believe humanity, because of the fall, is more caught up in pride, and we exalt ourselves. We refuse to acknowledge God. We get all caught up in things, and we ignore Him, even believers. But you get down to verse 13 when he wraps it up. He says, "Now all has been heard. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter." That's what some of you are going, "Yes, Pastor, please close." In closing, I will close. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Basically, it boils down to this. One translation says this: everything you were taught can be put into a few words: respect and obey God. This is what life is all about. Respect and obey God. Know who God is. Respect and obey Him. Be God-minded. Be eternity-minded. And again, if we went back and read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, this painful labor, this miserable business that we're in, it says in the time that we are in, God has given us and planted eternity in our hearts so that we desire Him. So I put a little box here because this is one of the first things I wrote down when I started doing these notes yesterday. Becoming eternity-minded. That's where I came up with the title. And this is what I wrote. Because life apart from God will be meaningless, empty, without purpose, and unsuccessful. I look around at a lot of people. And I see them frustrated. I see them angry. I see them fearful. And I realize they are living a life separate from God, because God is a source of joy and of peace and of comfort and of encouragement. He gives you a purpose. Life apart from God will be meaningless, empty, without purpose, and unsuccessful if you're not eternity-minded. So let's focus on the big picture. Let's not live these little snapshots of life. I believe the only answer to that emptiness that so many people have, this worldly existence, is to have a Christ-centered life, an eternity-minded life. I got more, but I'm going to quit. Father, we're just thankful.